The project launched in 2013 when Bilawal Bhutto Zardari's father, Asif Ali Zardari, was president of Pakistan, was stalled after his exit from power and the timidity of the succeeding Pakistani administrations to resist American bullying. The completion of the gas pipeline project, in which Iran has invested $2 billion, will definitely be an economic bonanza for Islamabad. In another sign of the fast-expanding mutual relations between the two neighboring countries, a major motorway in Pakistan's commercial capital, Karachi, changed its British name of Clifton Road to Shahrahe Imam Khomeini. As a result, the Imam Khomeini Road is now connected to Shahrahe Iran, which hosts the consulate generals of several countries. Iran believes Pakistan and its Muslim people have the potential to stand up to U.S. pressures in the region and in the Islamic world. And once this takes practical shape, American Zionist sponsored terrorism against the Islamic Republic, especially in Balochistan, could be weeded out to the benefit of the two Muslim neighbors. Meanwhile, Press TV noted Iran and Pakistan, as two neighboring and influential countries in the West Asia region, share common borders, religious and cultural commonalities, and common customs. And due to their proximity, trade costs between them are very low compared to other countries. Recently, they signed a five-year strategic plan for commercial cooperation, as Iranian Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdollahian met Pakistani leaders in Islamabad during a three-day visit, which he said would open a new chapter in their cooperation. Home to 230 million people as the second largest Muslim country after Indonesia, Pakistan is potentially one of the best export destinations for Iranian goods and services. The unique geographical location of Iran gives it a special advantage for exports of goods and services. Hence, the acceleration of foreign investments and exports of goods would lead to mutual benefits for Iran and international economic actors. In this regard, attention should be paid to the consumption of markets of the neighboring countries, and Pakistan, because of its special room for Iranian goods and services, should be a priority. While Iran's main export items to most trading partners are petrochemicals, a diverse volume of goods is exported to Pakistan, which allows the two countries to raise trade to new record highs. They have already doubled the volume of trade to $2.4 billion in recent years, but in view of the existing capabilities, this increase is not satisfactory, Amir Abdollahian said. He told his Pakistani counterpart, Bilawal Bhutto Zardari, "We want to witness the expansion of bilateral cooperation as much as possible in the coming years." Pakistani and Iranian markets are complementary. Pakistan has a developing economy with an increasing need for energy resources, and Iran is one of the richest countries in the world in terms of energy resources. Also, Pakistan can meet some of Iran's needs, especially in agricultural sector. Chambers of commerce, unions, and organizations have a very large role in Pakistan's economy, where the government only regulates and supervises it without trying to interfere in it. Pakistan has been a World Trade Organization WTO member since 1995 and a member of General Agreement on Tariffs and Trade, GATT, which covers trade in industrial and agricultural goods, with WTO agreements at its heart. The country has free trade agreements with Sri Lanka, China, and Malaysia, and is also a part of the South Asian Association for Regional Cooperation, SAARC. As a result, entry into Pakistan's competitive market for non-WTO members, such as Iran, is not without challenges. Another challenge is the smuggling of goods, especially fuel, due to long and relatively insecure borders where terrorist groups chiefly operate from their lairs in Pakistan. Raw selling, especially of hides, dates and legumes, also chips away at earnings, while money transfer issues and banking complications related to sanctions on Tehran are a constant headache. Earlier this year, Pakistan authorized barter trade with Iran, Afghanistan and Russia on specific goods, including petroleum and gas, to bypass Western sanctions on those countries and ease pressure on its declining foreign exchange reserves. The country is scrambling to manage a balance of payments crisis and reigning skyrocketing inflation. The barter trade mechanism lists 26 commodities that Pakistani state and privately owned entities can export to Afghan, Iranian, and Russian markets. In exchange, they can import crude oil, liquid natural gas, liquid propane gas, chemical products, fertilizers, fruits, wheat, industrial machinery, and vegetables from the three countries. One of the recent developments in relations between Iran and Pakistan is the reopening of crossing points to facilitate duty-free trade between border residents of the two neighboring countries. These crossing points greatly reduce the transit time and contribute towards economic integration of the region. Moreover, the two countries' traders are seriously demanding further facilitation of payment systems and also calling for the use of national currencies in their exchanges.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners from all around the world. You are listening to IRIB English Radio, the program of Viewpoint. I am Bita, the host of today's episode, and with me, there are two dear guest speakers, Brother Ali, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam.
And Sheikh Rouhani, welcome here. It's really nice to have you here with me. So as you know, in the modern artworks, we have this concept of the contradiction and paradox of brain and heart. And, you know, there is this underlying concept of paradox of these two things that we see in artworks, we see in paintings, songs, and so on. And at first, I want you to tell me that, do you agree really this concept of this paradox? I mean, is there any paradox at all?
Between
brain and heart, or mind and passion. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Sheikh Rouhani Mollier.
Yes, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Apparently, it seems that there is a kind of contradiction, yeah, or dichotomy between reason, we can say, I mean, aql.
Yeah,
and ishq and heart, or let's say love, yeah? Yeah, it seems that there would be like kind of dichotomy between them. But according to some of the thinkers, particularly Muslim thinkers, they solve this problem. They answer this question very nicely. I think these kind of answers provide us with a better kind of understanding and perception of the relationship between aql and ishq, or let's say heart and reason. This is that, according to them, of course, reason or reasoning or being that very much rational or rationalistic, it is a kind of lower level of the perfection of human's mind or human's mentality. When you are very much, what we can say, loyal or adhere to rational principles, like philosophers, like, for example, logicians or mathematicians, for example, according to them, of course, it is the lower level of the capabilities or mentalities of human being. But the more you perfect, the more you grow up, the more you progress, then you get to the higher level, which is the level of love, which is the level of ishq. But of course, love cannot convey exactly what we mean by ishq in our terminology. But since we do not have any other word in English, that's why we have to use it. Anyhow, so ishq is a higher level of aql, according to them. When aql improves, when aql grows up, when aql perfects, it reaches to the level that can perceive wider, let's say, areas or wider, let's say, domain. That is a kind of domain to which aql has no, let's say, access. That is why aql finally becomes aashiq. You know, it is aql who finally, let's say, fall in love, for example, with that beauty. So it's not something other than aql. You know, the one who is aashiq, the one who loves someone, he loves that one by his aql. It is not, we cannot say that he forget about his aql. It is the aql that understand that that beloved one should be loved.
Yeah,
it is aql. Without aql, no one can become lover, you know? Without aql, no one can find someone whom he or she loves.
So, Sheikh Rouhani, how about this concept that we have in poetry and so on, that they are like, we are out of our mind and we are lovers and we don't follow any rule, anything. What is it? I mean, if love is a kind of higher level of wisdom and rationality, so how can you, make excuse for these people? I mean,
let me explain it by this example. You know, if you sometimes try to explain something to a kid, to a child, something very, for example, enjoyable that you enjoy a lot, when you want to express it or explain it to the kid, to that child, it makes no sense for the child, that thing that you talk about. Because of what? Because the child has no perception, has no understanding. He or she cannot realize what you talk about. But at the same time, you enjoy a lot from that thing, but the kid cannot understand you. Why? Because the kid is in the lower level of perception or realization or understanding.
Yeah.
The more the kid grows up, he would better understand you. And he better understand you and he finally enjoy. They say that the Arif, we say, you know, we have philosopher and then finally we have Arif mystic. Yeah. About Mullah Sadra, the great Muslim philosopher, they say that finally he became Arif. The second Mullah Sadra is Arif Mullah Sadra. He is at the same time Arif and philosopher. So in this level, of course, the aql grows up. Like when you grow up, you enjoy lots of new things that a kid or a child cannot enjoy. So here, of course, apparently it seems there is a kind of dichotomy between the childish kind of life and the elderly's life. There is a kind of dichotomy or contradiction. What is important for you that is unimportant for the kid? What is more valuable for you that is less valuable for the kid? There's a kind of dichotomy. But this problem will be solved if you grow up, if you perfect yourself. That is why it seems that ishq is the highest level of aql. It is aql who grows up. Because without aql, there would be no ishq.
Thank you.
Yeah, this is the point that finally they solve this problem. Yeah. I don't know, could I convey this meaning?
Yeah,
of course, it's a bit
it.
Complicated
you.
Sometimes. The terms might not be that much understandable. I hope that I could make it clear.
Thank you, Sheikh Rouhani, for your clarification. So, as you know, we are in the holy month of Muharram. So let's actually bridge this gap between our topic and this concept of Muharram and Ashura. And, you know, it was a scene of love. It was a scene of beauties and different beautiful things for human beings. But here, this is this question. Was this action out of love or out of mind? I mean, if this is from both sides, which one is more highlighted? Brother Ali.
Yeah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Yes, as the respected Sheikh explained in depth, that so out of this intellect and aql, whatever comes up is that love, and love is rooted in aql. And I think the same thing should be studied and looked at in the story of Ashura and what happened in Karbala.
Yeah.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Quran, إِنَّ شَرَ الدَّوَّابَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ سُمُّ الْبُكْمُ الَّذِينَ لَا يَعَقِلُونَ. That is, the worst of the creatures of God are the ones who have no intellect, and they are not using their intellect. So if you are not using the intellect, then there would not be any love at the end of the day. So if we look at the function of aql and intellect, we see one of the functionalities or functions of aql, or the perfection of aql, is to follow the truth or avoid evil or wickedness. So this is what aql gives you. And if a person who is following the truth and works in the based on the philosophy of creation, and he understood his role in this existence and this world, definitely he has to go and follow this inner proof that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given him, Rasul al-Batin, what we call it technically based on the hadith. We have Rasul al-Bahir, who is the prophet, and Rasul al-Batin, which is an intellect. So if your intellect tells you to avoid evil, or if your intellect tells you and orders you to follow the truth, this is aql. So we see in the story of Ashura, in the story of Karbala, we see a beautiful combination of intellect and love.
Yeah.
So can it be, have they sacrificed themselves just for the, based on a love which was a madly love, let's say, and we take refuge to God to call it like this because we want
irrational.
To.
Irrational.
Yeah. Irrational love. No, when you're sacrificing yourself for the sake, for the benefit of the ummah, it means that you have understood, your love is in the right order, in the right path. So you are sacrificing yourself for the sake of others, and for the pleasure of your Creator. So this love is a respected and a sacred love. And it is rooted in an intellect, in an aql, or in an intellectual understanding, that you reach to this maturity, that this is the a necessity of your time, and you have understood your position in this world in the right manner. So we cannot say that a group of people came and based on some love that there was, it was not backed by, let's say, rational or intellectual basis. No, it's not true.
Yeah.
So they loved their Lord. They loved even the creatures of the Lord. Whatever Allah has created, they loved it. So due to this, they have sacrificed their lives. They did not understand their own selves. So this is a beautiful intermingling between intellect and love. And as the Sheikh rightly said, that yes, every love is actually rooted in an aql, in an intellectual procedure.
Yeah. Thank you, Brother Ali. You mentioned something which was really interesting for me, this unrooted love that doesn't have any kind of rational, logical basis. Mm. I'm just going to talk about this part. You know, there are a group of people who are not that much intellectual or they don't have that kind of high level of intellect in religion or something. Like some people in urban areas, in little villages, in some underdeveloped countries, that they have this passion, they have this love for Allah or religion or knowing more and so on. So where does this love come from if it's not intellectual rooted?
Should I answer?
Yes, Sheikh Rouhani.
Of course, you know, first of all, we should understand that rationality or being rational, being reasonable, being intellectual, I mean, it has different levels.
Yeah.
You know, of course, the highest levels belong to the perfect people. That's true. But it doesn't mean that the ordinary people, they do not have any level of rationality. Because every morning that someone comes out of his house, he has some reasons. She has some reasons. You know, without any reason, no one comes out from his house. This kind of reasoning or having a kind of reasonable or rational kind of understanding from whatever they pursue in their daily lives, it is a kind of level of rationality, okay? So every one of us, we are all reasonable because reason and rational or aql is something that we naturally, we intrinsically, we can say we have it. So no one can deny this lower level of rationality and, let's say, intellectuality in our lives. And that is why even sometimes, for example, we see very, let's say, can we use these terms, simple-minded people, we can say. It seems that their actions, their deeds to us, it seems that there's no rationality behind that, okay?
Yeah.
But in reality, there are lots of reasons behind that, that person himself or herself knows about that well.
So there is no contradiction between love and mind. And as you mentioned, love is a kind of a higher level of intellect that you're going to achieve if you try to maintain this maybe difficult road of getting close to Allah Almighty. Thank you for listening to me, and thank you for being here with me in this episode, brothers.
Thanks, sisters. Well, it was a pleasure.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you very much.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi.
Standing here alone on a land so far from home, a place where angels cry, while innocent children die. Hussein has said goodbye, praying some of them survive the torture and the heat. They can't bear to watch him leave. They cry out, Hussein, ya Hussein, Hussein, ya Hussein. This is Karbala. Zainab left her heart. She left her brothers in the dust. But there's much more pain to come. This is the road to Shire. She won't make the journey home. She cries, ya Hussein, ya Hussein.
This is IRIB English Radio. Iranian news. Iranian culture. Iranian voice. www.parstoday.com/en.
Food for thought.
Hello everyone, and here is some food for thought in the form of a thought-stimulating saying from the martyr of Karbala, Imam Hussein, peace be upon him. The faithful must certainly desire to meet his Lord righteously. I do not deem death other than felicity, and life among the unjust other than suffering and boredom.
Comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Mona and her story. In this moment, having arrived in the city of Gaza once again and being amongst the devastation in the streets, I am very anxious. I have returned to locate someone who is very dear to me. Her name is Mona, and I intend to write her story.
Welcome back, Barbara. Mona lives in Beit Lahia, one of the bordering areas which received heavy shelling and bombardment. You have been before here. But this time, the scene is completely different. The destruction is massive.
I met Mona 3 wars ago, which is about 6 years back. I filmed a wedding ceremony back then for a documentary. This couple had just gotten married right when war broke out. The guests were refugees from the Jabalia camp. The joyful scene, however, ended when our camera closed in on Mona's face. Mona knows that she will never get married. No longer does she dream of a fiancé, but she does dream of a prosthesis made in France. An Israeli shell took off one of her legs on the last day of that war. It is impossible for a person in her condition to ever leave Gaza.
I'm trying to work out where she exactly lives because, as you see, the landscape has very much changed because of the war.
A deep crater has made a wasteland out of the surrounding area. Everything looks quite different to me, but I find Mona's house still standing, and I believe she is alive. This is Saloh, Mona's father. It is he who found Mona wounded in the local school where she took shelter 6 years ago. I see that she has resigned herself to this crutch, a life on one leg at the border of an abyss dragging herself about. I am struck by the resilience of Gaza. In losing her leg,
Mona has also lost the future she dreamt of. Now an amputee, she is not a suitable candidate for marriage. With no prospects for a husband or child, it is not the end of the world, but for a woman in Gaza, it is a great misfortune. Before we know it, we are in front of her uncle's house. He used to be a backhoe driver, a very useful job for digging tunnels for the defenders. I have to leave Mona. She cannot accompany me on my next journey. This school here, which has survived the war, is to be evacuated of refugees so that the students may return. The refugees are grouped in buildings like this. It's an unimaginable situation, a building prepared for 500 students, but now it contains more than 3,000 displaced persons. 60,000 people live in schools under these conditions.
We still have more displaced in our schools now than at the peak of the war in 2009. The frustration of the people is going to increase dramatically over the course of the coming weeks. We have thousands, tens of thousands of families who physically have nowhere to live. And we need to address that. Even independent of a broader political agreement, these people need to have somewhere to live.
Inside the ruins of this house, I found the young members of this family. I have an impregnable view of the life of our young people, and I tell myself that a new generation will arise out of these ruins. Is there any other life possible for them? This is what I wanted to believe for 4 years when I brought Mona to France. Mona was so thankful to be able to walk again. No longer will she suffer immobility now that she has a prosthesis. The prosthesis has ensured a better life for Mona in Gaza. I have come here about 15 times now, and the scene is always the same. The new Al-Wafa Hospital, the only rehabilitation center in Gaza. During the war between Hamas combatants and Israeli forces, the director of the original Al-Wafa Hospital protested and as a result had to evacuate all the patients before it could be bombed. The location is now here, a reform house converted into a hospital in a good district.
We used to have a special place for the medical rehab to improve the life of the person and making him able to walk. And that special place was at the hospital that the Israeli destroyed. Right now, we're trying to do the same thing, but in a corridor.
How many people are there in Gaza that are like Mona? 11,000. 11,000 injured people that need rehabilitation.
He got injured from a shot by the Israelis as he was walking in his farm. So he was shot in the back and the spinal cord, so he is paralyzed all the way down. The Israelis' actions by this, they are creating a new segment in the society that is paralyzed. They destroy the place that these people need to get treatment to improve their lives. So the Israelis, systematically, they are trying to destroy the health system in Gaza City so they can leave the people handicapped, they can leave the people unable to improve their lives and put the blockade, more blockade on them, not in the border side, but within themselves.
His eyes flicker the flames of Gaza oil. It's amazing how the strength of life propels one. For example, this man here, who was extracted alive from under the rubble. I I have found Mona's father. This piece of land nourishes all of his family. Salah took me to the Mosque al-Suchi, a tent of Congress standing next to where the actual mosque is located. It is the former Prime Minister of Hamas who is preaching there. I need to see Mona right away so that I may remember the happy times spent with her. There is one final place I have to go, a place where this story began, the Palestinian Center for Human Rights. I have an appointment with the woman who helped me get Mona out of Gaza. Her name is also Mona, Mona Al-Shawa.
This time is different, that you feel that you are totally alone in this world. You keep asking yourself, when the world will not be silent, when the number of the victims became 500, 5,000 maybe? We are counting 2,000, 2,100, 300, 300 women, 500 children, and no one speak. Everyone saw this tower like in minutes, and no one speak. No one, everyone keeps silent. You feel that you are living in an ugly world, very ugly world, unfair. This is unfair. It's really unfair.
This is my last hope to find someone who believes in humanity and still believes when his eyes gaze over Shijaiya, the district which is undoubtedly the most ruined of all in Gaza. I accompanied Mona and her colleagues. The owner of the building is not far away. He is arguing with an officer of the municipality. Mona and her colleagues are seeking a direct narrative without receiving payment. They are advocates of human rights, hoping that one day Israel will appear before the international courts. He had been hiding out here for 4 days before being able to get to hospital. His brother and both of his nephews are dead. They were shot and killed.
And all the Palestinians here say it's a must. We need that. All of them need accountability and need to see all these people who are a criminal to have their punishment. Because again, who can guarantee this is, will not have another damage?
IRIB English Radio in the month of Muharram presents today's special. Every day for 15 minutes.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers, dear sisters, Salamun Alaikum. This is today's special from IRIB English Radio. So, welcome. In this episode, we're going to speak about this question and the answer of it. What do we gain from Azadari, or morning gathering for Imam al-Hussein, peace be upon him? Today, Sunday, is the 19th of Muharram, 1445 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 15th of Mordad, 1402 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 6th of August, 2023 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. In this part, we listen to chapter Isra, verse 33, and the important point of it.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. ولا تقتلوا النفس التي حرم الله إلا بالحق ومن قتل مظلوما فقد جعلنا لوليه سلطانا فلا يسرف في القتل إنه كان منصورا.
And do not kill the soul which Allah has forbidden except by right. And whoever is killed unjustly, we have given his heir authority. But let him not exceed limits in the matter of taking life. Indeed, he has been supported by the law.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
To protect the oppressed is one of Allah's ways of treatment. The issue dealt with in this verse is respect for human blood and the utter prohibition of murder. In quotations, we have it that one of the examples of the error of the blood is Hazrat Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance, who will take his revenge of his grandfather Imam al-Hussein, peace be upon him. We have appointed to his heir authority to demand blood compensation or retaliation. As a preventive measure, the divine support of the oppressed and the cording of the right of one's heir to retaliation and the consignment of such a right to the heir are noteworthy. It is also a preventive measure for preventing over-retaliation.
As-salamu alayka ya Sayyida Shuhada. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله.
Now this question, that is the topic of this episode, what do we gain from Azadari, morning ceremonies of Imam al-Hussein, peace be upon him? We commemorate Muharram demonstrating with black flags, delivering lectures, organize processions, and reciters present their grief and sorrow through effective poems on the massacre of Karbala, relating Islamic history as well as giving examples from the Holy Quran. Believers attend majlis lectures throughout the 40 days where Imam al-Hussein's pure characters are mentioned in the lectures. One tries to ponder upon to rectify to be a better Muslim, but we have to reflect and contemplate. Do these lectures change our etiquettes, our lifestyles, or not? Or are we just attending the sermons as rituals and traditions? And if there are no changes for the betterment, then it's not a true azadari or morning gatherings. It's just for namesake. If after weeping, beating chest, and grieving inside the majlis, we forget and don't ponder on what was recited, then it's pointless. We have gained nothing.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Today, we are going to talk about the do's and don'ts of mourning and azadari on Imam Hussein alayhi salam. The second point that we need to look at is the Shia Imams, alayhim salam, and different ways of mourning for Imam Hussein, alayhi salam. holding mourning ceremonies, they all of these imams after Imam Hussein, they all of them have been holding mourning and azadari ceremonies. One of the methods that the imams used to keep the memory of the rise of Ashura alive was arranging gatherings for crying and mourning and making others cry for the tragic incidents that took place in Karbala and remaining people of those incidents. On appropriate occasions, Imam Sajjad alayhi salam would constantly cry and mourn for what had taken place on the day of Ashura during the years he was the Imam of the Ummah. He cried so much to the extent that he was known and called one of the Bakka'een, that is, those who cried very much. Al-Qamhadrami relates that Imam Baqir alayhi salam would gather people in his house on the day of Ashura to cry and mourn, and the Imam himself would cry for his grandfather. There was no taqiyah involved, and he would tell those in house to cry for Imam Hussein and to express their condolences to each other on the day of martyrdom.
On the month of Muharram and the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Hussein alayhi salam and his family and companions, be with today's special. Every day from IRIB English Radio. People rise up and mourn. It is Ashura. See the struggle of Hussein in the Karbala. This is today's special. In this part, we'll look at some ahadith, that means traditions, Islamic traditions, regarding mourning ceremonies of Imam al-Hussein, peace be upon him. But on the title of the heat of Husseini love. The Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad al-Mustafa, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, said, "Surely there exists in the hearts of mu'mineen the truthfulness with respect to the martyrdom of Hussein, peace be upon him, a heat that never subsides." About the reward of the martyrdom companions, Imam Reza, peace be upon him, said to one of his companions, "If you desire that for you be the reward equivalent to that of those martyred along with Hussein, then whenever you remember him, say, oh, would that I had been with them, a great achievement would I have achieved." أعظم الله أجورنا وأجوركم بمصابنا بأبي الأحرار سيد الشهداء أبي عبد الله الحسين وجعلنا من المنتظمين بمصابهم مع إمام منصور من آل محمد. Today's special looks at the history and philosophy of Azza al-Hussein. The term majlis, or morning gathering, has both a grammatical meaning and a meaning which relates to Azza al-Hussein. In this technical sense, a majlis is a meeting, a session or a gathering. In reference to Azza al-Hussein, it means a gathering to mourn Imam al-Hussein. In this sense, it was first used by our sixth Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, peace be upon him. It is reported that his companion, Fudail, came to pay his respects to the holy Imam. After the change of usual courtesies, Imam asked Fuzail, "Do people ever organize majalis to recall the martyrdom of Imam al-Hussein?" Fuzail, with tears pouring down his eyes, replied, "Yabna Rasulallah, indeed we do." The Imam said, "May Allah bless you. I highly approve of such majalis."
And there are many studies that also discuss the positive aspects of crying in particular, of weeping. You know, we live in a society, in a culture where usually crying is not seen as something positive. We're discouraged from crying, especially publicly, because crying or weeping is considered a sign of weakness, not a sign of strength. And this goes for men and women. We find in our culture a certain attitude towards men that a strong man is a man that does not weep, that does not cry, no matter what. This is the character of a strong man. And even women are encouraged, if you read reports about developing business skills, for instance, or skills out in the, you know, in the business sector, they say that women, they have to show a sort of strength of character. And one way is for them to never cry in public, no matter what happens. Because this will be seen as a sign of what? Of weakness, and you'll be taken advantage of. So in the culture that we live in, we are taught that crying and weeping is a sign of weakness, not a sign of strength. And so we do not necessarily think about some positive aspects to crying, some positive aspects to weeping, whereas there are many studies, again, that tell us that there are psychological and physiological, there are physical and health benefits to weeping and to crying. And some of them that are suggested is that crying, it gives us a soothing effect. And we notice this sometimes, right? If we're dealing with a difficulty, a challenge, when we cry, when we weep, many of us feel soothed after we cry. We feel a sense of relief after we cry. Makes us feel better. We're told that weeping, it releases oxytocin and endorphins that help even with easing pain. That weeping helps fight bacteria, that crying even strengthens vision. And there are many studies about the positive aspects of weeping, the positive benefits.
Dear brothers and sisters, please accept our condolences on the month of Muharram, the month of Hussein and his true followers. That was all for today's special, and inshallah we meet you soon. Till then, fi amanillah. Allahumma ij'al mahyaya mahyaya Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wa mamati
ومماتي ممات محمد وآل محمد. You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Iran Sat or Bat 5 and Intel Sat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Russia and Ukraine intensify